Seeing each and every one of you. Just want to welcome those who are streaming online. And let's sing I've Got My Mind Made Up. I've got my mind made up, and I won't turn back, because I want to see my Jesus someday.
I made up my mind. Go, God's
Oh, born again. Oh, yes, born, born, born again. Thank God I'm born again. Oh, born, born, born again. Thank God I'm born again. Let me hear it. Born, born, born again. Thank God I'm born again. Born, born, born again. Thank God I'm born again. Oh, goodbye world. I say so long to you. Goodbye pleasures of sin. I say so long to you. You are made of my mind to go God's way. For the rest of my life, made of my mind to go God's way for the rest of my life. Amen. Let's just give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Thanks, thanks. I give you thanks for all you've done. I am so blessed, my soul, soul has found rest. Oh, oh, I give you thanks. Oh, yes, thanks. Oh, thanks. I give you thanks for all you've done. Oh, I'm so blessed. My soul, soul has found rest. Oh, oh, I give you thanks. Thanks. Let's sing Oh How He Loves You and Me as we, right before we go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, how He loves you. Just want to pray over these requests. We have Brother Jaron. He had went through a heat stroke this morning, so we just want to remember him. Just want to remember Brother Keith, who has a surgery tomorrow. And then remember Brother Sam and Sister Nadia as they're gone traveling. And then just want to Pray for the Doucettes as just continue to remember them with the loss of Sister Suzanne's father. And then just want to continue to remember Brother Ron Knobloch. If I could have Brother Andrew just come here and pray over these requests, if you could just play something softly. And then over the offering as well.
And let's just bow our hearts together. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we know despite all of the circumstances, all the things that we face, all the trials and tribulations, Lord, we know that you love us. We're so grateful tonight, Lord, that we can stand as sinners saved by your amazing grace. We can bring our needs and petitions before you. We can just let the week go by the way, and we can just focus our hearts and our minds entirely on you through our worship and through our receiving of the word tonight as it comes forth. We know, Lord, that no matter what mistakes we may have made, no matter what we may be going through, that it was the right decision to be in your house tonight with other believers of like precious faith. So, Lord, we have an expectation tonight that you'll meet us here, that you have already met us here, and that your presence will be welcome to move in hearts and minds as we just yield ourselves to you once again. Lord, these needs that have been brought before the throne of faith are themselves a reflection of the faith in the believers who know that they can bring needs before the altar and they can share it with the saints, and that as the prayers go forth, you receive them, Lord, and you've already made provision. Some of these are serious needs, and Lord, I maybe don't remember each one or know each name, Lord, but you do. You're aware of their circumstances, and so we ask tonight, Lord, that you would just pass by their way, that you would comfort them, you would heal them. We just ask it in faith tonight, believing that you've already provided. Lord, we just commit the rest of the service into your hands, the tithes and the offerings. We ask that you would be with Brother Barry as he delivers the word. We just commit all these things into your hands, and Lord, and we want to tell you that we love you with all of our hearts. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. What key are we in? Let's see. If we could go to the key of F. Let's sing, I Just Want to Be Where You Are. I just want to be where you are.
To work.
This is my desire, the here I am, here I stand. Is that in key of F? Or I give myself away, yes, sorry. I give myself away.
It's been Service in the house of God tonight.
Amen.
You may be seated just for a moment. Eliza, if you would come on. And Rebecca, Eliza is going to sing for us. If some of you don't know, Andrew is my oldest son. I think most of you know. And glad to have them in for a few days to enjoy the cool weather. And I can say that if you live in Arizona. So we're glad to have them for a couple of days with us.
If your world is falling apart. Just hold on for the morning break to dawn. Come and lay your burdens down to the place where freedom is found. At the feet of Jesus, come and lay your burdens down.
Feet this evening. Let's look in the Word of the Lord, and we're going to go to two places this evening, and if you will, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. We certainly feel for all of you that have to work outside in these conditions, and the Pritchards are all not here tonight. Ethan's here, but Mike and Ben, and so on, they're pretty slammed because of the conditions, so we sure miss them. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. We'd like to read beginning at verse 10. Before we read, let's speak to him. Heavenly Father, we pray now in the name of Jesus Christ that you would be mindful, Lord, of our needs tonight. And as the girl sang, it's just such a great and grand privilege to be able to take our needs and lay them at your feet, Lord, to lay them at the foot of the cross. And your prophet taught us that was a Christian privilege to be able to come together and to be able to assemble, to be able to worship, and to be able to pray and leave our requests and petitions before you. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask that every spirit that's contrary to the Holy Spirit would be subdued tonight, and your Holy Spirit would have free course among us to be able to flow like the waters of a river. So minister to those who are sick, minister to those who have a need, minister to those who mourn. And for those listening online, we commit them into your hands as well. In Jesus' lovely name we pray. Amen. Verse 10, but God has revealed them. And them refers to the mysteries that Paul outlines in the first portion of the chapter. Mysteries of God that had been hidden through the ages and now are being revealed. He said, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man, save the spirit which is in him? And even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So hold your finger there, and let's just jump over to the book of Philippians, if you will, in the first chapter, Philippians chapter 1. And we'll read just a couple of verses there. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8. Philippians 1 verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So Paul prayed that their love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, and that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Continuing our series of principles to live by, we want to talk a little bit about the mind of Christ, about which we have talked about several times, but I would like to tackle this perhaps from another angle, which is always good for us to do. Now, firstly, let's draw from our understanding of this phrase, the mind of Christ. One thing about the mind of Christ is that it's not a feeling, because we are a people who have been taught well not to judge things by feelings or impressions. Because feelings and impressions, they change. I would rather submit to you in the beginning of this tonight that the mind of Christ is a gift. It is a gift of God. It cannot be learned. You do not grow into it. It is a gift to perceive, to distinguish, to penetrate, and discriminate. My wife is involved in, she was involved in cleaning out her father's house, father and mother's house, over years. And in one of the drawers of a dresser downstairs, she pulled it open, and it was just a little drawer, and it was a little bag of seeds. The seeds were probably an inch around like that. And there is absolutely no way that we could figure out what kind of seeds they were. I mean, it's a tree seed of some sort, a pod, some way. They're probably quite old or quite brittle. In order to really understand what that is, you would have to dig in. You would have to penetrate and get in there and have somebody who might be more knowledgeable than us to help discover or figure out what it is. Or perhaps the other approach would be to plant one. Soak it and plant it, because it's dried out. But there are some things you need to penetrate in order to know exactly what it is that we're dealing with. And this is what this idea of discernment is. It means to see and understand the difference in something and to make a distinction between good and evil, true and false, and to be able to have the wisdom to be able to articulate the difference. Now, God commended Solomon for his ability to do this. And thy servant Solomon is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. And give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. And that word understanding heart there, it means a discerning heart or a judgmental heart, not in a not in an accusatory way, but rather someone who made good judgments. And this is what he prayed for instead of riches and wealth and fame and so forth. He asked God for this, to give him an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And so this was Solomon's prayer. God loved that prayer. He gave him an abundance, a double portion, if you like, of that kind of wisdom to be able to use to judge his people. And Solomon got a whole bunch of other things in the bargain. And so when we look at this kind of discernment here, again, it's not natural wisdom that somebody can go to school and learn. It is rather the use of knowledge that is available. It is a gift of God. Now, Jesus had harsh words for the scribes and Pharisees when they criticized him all through this chapter. And then finally, and you know this scripture, he says, "Ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time?" In other words, this is not an ignorant people. They're able to discern the weather. They're able to see patterns in nature. They're able to stand and go toe-to-toe with Jesus here. These are not ignorant people. And it's not like they don't have any awareness at all of what it is that the scriptures have spoken about since the very beginning of time. Since the very beginning of time, they've heard about a Messiah coming. They've heard about what that Messiah would do. Even if it was shrouded in mystery, they still heard that Messiah would do certain things. He would be a suffering savior. Well, that would be hard to figure out because that was to come. It hadn't happened yet. But unto us a child is born. And many other things that were spoken about Jesus were all being fulfilled right underneath their noses there. And this was something that they failed to discern or separate or discriminate to judge by distinguishing the genuine from the contraband or the counterfeit. And the indictment is precise. And these men were not intellectually deficient. They could understand principles in the world around them, but what they could not read was the spiritual reality of the day that we're living in. And as a result of that, Jesus considered them to be not merely ignorant, but hypocritical. You are the people that say you know. You are the people that say that you have an understanding of things, but you actually preach that you know about the Messiah. You know the scriptures of Moses. You know everything that Moses said to the point where you could take the scroll and roll it, put a pin through it, and figure out every vowel or consonant that the pin went through. You're not people who are outside of the body of the knowledge that predicts the coming Messiah. But yet when the Messiah has come, you fail to allow that reality to be acknowledged on your side and your team, because it's not your team that Jesus has showed up in. And so therefore, this is not ignorance, boys. This is hypocrisy. And that's what Jesus nails them for. So this is an important thing that Jesus is dealing with. Now, all of us have to deal with this because we have decisions to make. Or sometimes we say, how can I know what's happening to me? Is it God dealing with me, or is it the enemy trying to hinder me from what God is dealing with me about? Right? There are times when we wonder, is this the enemy trying to divert me, or causing me to just be distracted in general? Or is God trying to divert me because I asked him, Lord, if that's not your will, block the way and show me another way? Has anybody ever prayed that way? I have. I have, because we don't know the future, and we want to make steps in faith, and so sometimes we say, Lord, throw a roadblock in the way if that's not your will. There are times when we go to make a choice and there winds up happening me two choices. Do you ever apply for a job and get two offers? You know, there's, oh man, why can't we go back to having no job and then just ease into one? Or sometimes you can get opinions. If you're an extrovert, remember the definition of an extrovert and an introvert. I told you this definition, and I haven't proven myself wrong. I may be wrong, but I haven't proven myself wrong about this. And an extrovert makes opinions based on what he gleans from talking with other people. He gathers information. He airs his view and wants people to react to it. And an extrovert will say, well, man, the overwhelming evidence seems to be that everyone else seems to think this is okay, this is good. And so therefore, maybe I should go for it. And you need to have, I will tell you, that you need to have something a little bit more solid than just everybody else's opinion. Now, I'd just like to say as well that in a general sense, that the entire world is operating under two spirits. We're either under one or the other, as we know. Every human being is governed by these two spirits because the world is not a neutral environment. The world is not a neutral environment. The spirits, the two spirits that are in the world, and that's the Spirit of Christ or the God of this evil age, either one of them are pulling you or trying to push you in one direction or another. And these invisible forces that exist, they shape your perception. They shape your understanding of things. I believe the Holy Spirit is trying to shape your understanding. I think he's trying to do that tonight. I think he also helps you establish values. I think he helps you to determine what's reasonable. The Holy Spirit wants to do that. And I think also the enemy in a real sense would also try to establish another value in your thinking. He'd try to twist that value and the value that the Holy Spirit would bring and try to give you a different perception of things. I think as well that the devil will try to blind you to eternal realities. Just like, you know, there's probably people who were in the audience when Jesus was having that conversation in Luke chapter 12, and he said, hey, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the skies and so on. And so there's people probably sitting there listening to that conversation and saying, oh, wow, you know, maybe I got it wrong. And their influence in one way or another, overhearing an argument. Let me tell you, let me give you an example. I mentioned this to you one time before. There was a brother who told me, I was in Edmonton, Alberta one time, years and years ago when I was a young lad. And I was at a meeting there, and there was actually dedicating Brother Harold Hildebrandt's church. I mean, we're talking way back there. And there was a couple of brothers who were standing there telling the story about a brother who came in a conversation where Brother Branham was talking to a group of brothers. And he said, he heard Brother Branham say, I never use anything but STP oil. And this brother thought, wow, STP oil, that's a brand of motor oil for your car. And he thought, I never use STP oil. He said to himself, I never use STP oil. Pooh, never have. And Brother Branham said, he was unaware of this brother just arriving, but he was saying to the other brothers, I always use it. He said, I find it's the best. He said, it's really good. And he said, even if I've run out, I'll try to get some, he said, because I don't want to use anything else but that. And so this brother thought, wow, Brother Branham's pretty convincing. So he thought, well, he goes, next oil change, he says to the mechanic, I want STP oil in my car. The mechanic says, yeah, no problem, puts it in. 2 or 3 months later, he goes up to Brother Branham. He said, Brother Branham, I just want to thank you. And Brother Branham says, for what? He said, for recommending STP oil. He said, I heard you talking about it, and I put it in my car. He said, the car's been running great ever since. It had no knocking in the engine, really smooth. And Brother Branham said, you use it in your car? He said, yeah. He said, Brother Branham said, I was telling the brothers, I use it on my hunting boots. I don't use it in my car. He said, I don't like it in my car at all. So you can be swayed by not getting the full story of a picture. And the devil is a master at that. So he wants to try to distract you in whatever way he can. But here's the principle. Here's the goal. God can start moving and spiritual things happening. People are getting saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. Thousands who call themselves Christians will pull back from it and say, oh, they're just holy rollers. He said, you haven't got spiritual discernment. For everything the Holy Ghost does is written in the Bible. Everything the Holy Spirit does is written in the Bible. Judge all things by the Scripture. And that's how we discern to see if our discernment is right. That's how we discern whether our discernment is right. Now, that Scripture, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And that word judge, again, you can see the same kind of definition here. It's very similar. I remember one time sitting on an airplane, and I was sitting next to a gentleman, and I was asking him, where are you going? What's your journey about? And like you do on an airplane, and for the people who don't have earbuds or earphones on their ears, and he asked me, and I asked him. I said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to Europe. He said, I'm involved in a police case, and I said, oh, really? And he said, yes, he said, I'm a forensic analyst. I said, really? Ethan, I had exactly the same reaction there. Really? I said, what type of forensics are you involved? He said, well, it's electronic. He said, computer forensics. And he started to tell me how that in a case where there's very often money laundering or there's fraud or, bank robbery and that kind of thing, these people are online communicating with one another, and he could go back and, I mean, they can take hard drives that are shot with a bullet and dipped in salt water, and they can take them apart and get the data off them. It's just absolutely amazing. And that was his job. He was going to do this big case in Europe and do a forensic analysis of the hard drive and, get these guys and put them in the jail or whatever else. But I thought it was interesting because that's the idea of judging, is to not in a cursory sense, not in a surface sense, but rather to look very carefully at something. Now, I like the phrase of Lord Kelvin, who was a famous scientist. He said, when you're face-to-face with a difficulty, you're up against a discovery. When you're face-to-face with a difficulty, you're often up against a discovery. Because many discoveries are born out of hardship. Now, so the mind of Christ is not an opinion, it's not a feeling, neither is it an attempt for God to make the bride smarter than the people of the world. That's not the goal. Because look around. No offense, but look around. Or look in the mirror when you go home. So I need two volunteers. Henry and Will, come on up here. Thank you for volunteering. Now, let's say that these two boys, come on, Will, you stand right here. Henry, stand right here. Who's taller? This is a big deal. I'm taller. So, let's say Will is, he's a born-again Christian. We're just saying, all right? We're just pretending. A born-again Christian with a cast. And he's in the same boat as Henry here, who's Henry now happens to be, even though he's not a born-again child of God, we're pretending, he's a very intelligent young man. I mean, if he had a pocket up here, he'd have about 8 or 9 pens in that pocket. Very intelligent young man and capable and well-read, learned lots of things, does really well in school. And he's a very intelligent fellow. Now, the mind of Christ is not about intelligence. It's not about how smart he is versus how smart he is. And we're going to take the smartest among them. That isn't the mind of Christ at all, okay? So you need to get that out of your mind, that this has nothing to do with who's smarter, okay? Who's been to school longer, has nothing absolutely to do with that. And I would say this, that like Paul writes, that you know, a man can only know what he knows by the spirit of man that's in him. So if he was born with a keen intellect, he's born with that, but he can only go as high as humans can go. He can't go any higher than that, because he's not going to go to a height equal to God and advise God or tell him. He can only go so high as humans go. Einstein only went so high, right? But I have a problem, and the problem is that you guys have a problem. Okay, and here's the problem. I need something from you, and it's really, really important that I get it. I get it right now, okay? It's really important that you figure this out and get this to me right now. I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to do it, okay? But it really matters a lot that you get this for me, okay? Now, here's what I need from both of you. I need $100. Now, you can't go talk to anybody. You can't go ask anybody. You can't confer with anyone, okay? I need $100. But I need a $100 bill besides that. But secondly, I need a little tiny Rubik's Cube to go with that. That's why I'm just making up something ridiculous, okay? I need a $100 bill, and I need a mini Rubik's Cube, okay? Now, you got to figure out how to do that. Here's a pen and a paper. So go, why don't you go sit right there and figure that out for me. He's a smart guy. So we're going to let you now figure out how to come up with that in the next couple of minutes, all right? You go over there and figure that out over there, okay? I only have one pad of paper. So I need you to figure out now, it's got to be a real $100 bill, and it has to be a real, genuine, mini Rubik's Cube, okay? Now again, naturally speaking, he's got his intellect to rely on, but so does Will, right? Will's got intellect to rely upon too. I mean, he can. He's a Christian. He's a born again Christian. He's got intellect. God gave him a good mind, and he can know things because he has the spirit of a man in him, and he can know things because he is the spirit of man in him. But the difference is now. The difference is that he has the spirit of Christ. Again, now we're just pretending, okay? Because these two boys both profess to serve the Lord. But he's got the spirit of Christ. Now, Henry's a good guy because not having the mind of Christ doesn't mean that he's evil. Okay? It doesn't mean that he's lost. Are we okay? It's just that he doesn't have the spirit of Christ. And he has the spirit of Christ. So the Holy Spirit of Christ, who has access to a believer, is able to give the believer access and information and understanding of something that he wouldn't give him because he's not a child of God. He hasn't surrendered his life to Christ. So therefore, if I'm the Holy Spirit, I could give him some information that I haven't given him. All right, you got 1 minute left. 1 minute left. I need... All right, hold on. He's not done. He's not done. Go for it. Go for it. Do whatever the sheet tells you to do. So I don't care how you do it. You can't talk to anybody. But you have to come up with a real $100 bill and a real mini Rubik's Cube. Okay? We'll give him another 10 seconds. Another 10 seconds. How do you feel? How do you feel about this? Do you feel good? Feel confident? He's a smart guy. All right? And he has knowing. Why don't you go sit down? What have you got here?
The paper shed to get it from the box.
You have a $100 bill and a mini Rubik's Cube.
The paper said it for the box.
Wow. That's pretty good. Thank you. You can keep the sheet as a souvenir. I'll keep the 100. All right, Henry, your turn. Let's see what you got. Come on up here. Henry drew out his $100 bill, and he asked the question, where are they? You didn't know. Why didn't you know? Why do you think that Will knew?
Because he had the paper.
he had the paper. Where did he get the paper? From me, right? And I, in this case, I represent the Holy Spirit. So he has something that you don't have. Doesn't, I'm not saying at all that you're a bad person. It doesn't make you an evil person or anything else. It's just that he has access to something that you don't have access to. Right? That's all. And the Holy Spirit desires to give that information to whosoever will. That's what the Bible says. He'll give it to whosoever will. It's not just because I like Will and I don't like you. It's not a Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. It's not that at all. But he's got access to the Holy Spirit because he surrendered his life to Christ. And so it's a gift that God can give him something that he has need of. Now, not that you don't want it as much as him. Not that you don't need it as much as him, because your life depended on that. So after service, you know. But you understand what I'm saying, that he has access because he's a Christian. Thank you. You can take your seats. Appreciate that, boys. The mind of Christ is exactly that. It is that ability or that opportunity that the Holy Spirit takes advantage of to bless his sons and daughters with things that the world knows nothing about. And listen, they both could be very intelligent, but they're only going to rise to how high a human could rise. Now, let's look in the Bible, because for you that think that this is not biblical. In Genesis chapter 26 and verse 12, this is a story of Isaac. And Isaac was in the land of Gerar like his father was. You remember when Abraham went to Gerar with Sarah? You remember that? And King Abimelech wanted to take Sarah for the wife. You remember the story? Years later, Isaac winds up down in Gerar and has his wife with him. And God tells him, stay here in Gerar. Stay right here. Now, number one, it's not in the land of Israel. And number two, they're surrounded by a famine. They're surrounded by a drought. And there's nothing good happening in Gerar. Common sense would tell you, you need to get out of here and go to greener pastures. But God told him to stay. And Isaac, the Bible says, sowed in that land. He went and bought himself a field and sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. And he had possession of flocks and possession of herds. In other words, his wealth grew. Why? Because, contrary to common sense, he's walking in obedience to the information the Holy Spirit's giving him to stay, and in the time of a drought, to plant a field, plant a crop. And because he does it in obedience, now the Holy Spirit has something to work with, and the field brings forth a hundredfold. He's got a great harvest here. And then he goes on to buy herds and flocks and so forth, and he's got all kinds of benefits because he's got the mind of Christ. He's hearing from God, and he's obeying what God wants him to do. Listen, it would have been no good. It would have been no good for me to give William the piece of paper if he didn't act on it. He's got to act on it. In faith, he's got to get up and go over there and open the box and put it in there and get what it is that he has need of. The Holy Spirit knows what you have need of. He knows exactly where you can find it. He knows exactly what needs to be said to you to get your attention to get the job done. But unless William acted on it, that information is not going to do him any good. And this is what Isaac did. He was blessed in going ahead and sowing when every other farmer is holding back and saying, I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to, commit my seed into the ground. It's pretty dry. Everything's pretty dusty here. But he goes ahead and does it because God told him to do it. And doing it in obedience is the way that God has that opportunity to bless you. Does that make sense? That's having the mind of Christ. I mean, we can go a lot of places with this, obviously. And in light of the day that's coming here, which is July 3rd, Peter's birthday, we have this scene of George Washington. And George Washington, legend has it, not fact, but legend has it, that George Washington, facing great difficulties in the battle the battles that laid ahead. He went aside, and Brother Branham describes this scene. And he went aside and prayed and got down on his knees and knelt in the snow and prayed. And this is tradition. And the farm was owned by a man by the name of Potter, Farmer Potter. And Farmer Potter came out of his house in the morning and looked and saw the general on his knees, ran back into his house, grabbed his wife, similar to Thomas Edison, and looked at his wife and said, "We're going to win the war. We're going to win the war." And she said, "How do you know?" He said, "Because the general's on his knees out in our field." And Brother Branham said about this, he said, "George Washington, when America was young and we were fighting for life, the life of the great nation that we have, George Washington was a Christian. He was a believer. Down at Valley Forge, he goes out in the nighttime, kneels in the snow, and prays until he got the absolute. And the absolute was the answer from God that God was going to give him the victory." Stop. Valley Forge was not a battle. Okay? Valley Forge is not a battle. Arnold Freeberg painted that picture and in honor of the legend and so forth, but Valley Forge is not one particular battle. But this was God telling George Washington, keep going, keep going. There's going to be victories ahead. Keep going, keep going. Now, Brother Branham then says, next day at Valley Forge was nothing to him. Going across, he crossed the Delaware, pushed through the ice with the half-dressed soldiers, half-frozen, bare feet on the ground, and there were rifle bullets that went through his coat. Now, George Washington did have 4 bullets pass through his coat, but it was not at this battle because Valley Forge was not a battle. This is the Battle of Monongahela. And Monongahela is the river. Monongahela, which is in the Ohio country. It is a river there, and it was at that battle that the Indians all tried to focus their weapons on him and tried to shoot him. 4 bullets passed through his coat, and they decided that he was protected by a supernatural presence and he could not die. So he was trusting in other words, Brother Branham's saying that, you know, obviously God had his hand upon George Washington, and Washington was trusting in the absolute of an answered prayer. He sought God, got an answer, he had the mind of Christ, we're not going to lose, let's go forward. So it doesn't matter what the conditions are, it doesn't matter how bad it is, onward boys, and off we go. And they crossed the Delaware at night, you know, and won the battle and so forth the next day. So this was that story. But remember now, like Lord Kelvin said, that when you have adversity, you have opportunities that await you. And so Washington, being as desperate as what he was, he needed to have the mind of Christ. Do I go ahead? Do I retreat? My men don't even all have boots here, and we're standing in the snow. Do I go ahead? Do I press on? Do I carry on with the battle? And God said, go for it. And with that answer of prayer, he had the confidence to go ahead and do the things that he had to do next. We find the same thing if we go back in the time of April there in Joshua's year. If God was figuring anything out, he sure did a poor job telling Joshua to cross the river at that time of the year in April. He would have made a crossover in the fall of the year when the Jordan was almost dry. But God brought his people to Jordan when she was in the raging highest. Maybe you've been brought up against a difficult right in your Christian experience and that you question God. Why? But God wants you to stand still just a moment. So glean now what I've said already. You may be up against a question. You might have a problem. You might have a circumstance that you don't have an answer for and you don't know how to figure it out. What you need is the mind of Christ. So like Henry, no matter how hard he tried, he couldn't come up with the right answer because it was hidden from him. The answer was hidden. And William never knew the answer either because it was hidden from him as well until the Holy Spirit revealed the answer to him or the path to the answer. Come on, somebody say amen. Reveal the path to the answer so that he could get what he had need of. But no matter how hard Henry could try, there's no way he could get it because the answer was truly hidden and he didn't think I had a mini Rubik's Cube and $100 bill. But you never know. You never know what we're going to come out of the office with. And I'm saying this right here as Brother Bram's teaching us that you might have a situation that would seem impossible. And right now when you try to look and you try to figure it out, you just can't see it because you're only able to go as high as your human intellect until something else comes in and opens up your eyes, gives you the information, allows you to see, or lifts you into a realm that lets you see beyond the curtain so that you can understand what it is that God wants you to see. The mind of Christ doesn't come from within. It does not come from learning. It doesn't come from experience. It does not come from that. It is truly a gift of God. It is truly a gift of God. And so therefore, in Matthew chapter 24, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. And we have a plethora of these kinds of things being said today. There's all kinds of things like this being said today. And these are truly distractions. You don't need to figure out whether this is the Holy Spirit trying to lead you somewhere contrary to where you're going. This is how the enemy works in the last day. Hey, the truth is not here. The truth is over here. It's like all the people that walk away from the message and say, I got my Bible. That's all I need. That's my roadmap. And you know what? There's a truth in having, it's a good thing to have your Bible. And they'll say, I got my Bible and I got Jesus. Hey, it's a good thing that you got your Bible. It's a good thing you got Jesus. But Jesus is not going to lead you contrary to his own word. The Holy Spirit's not going to lead you contrary to his own word. He's going to lead you according to the truth that's contained in his word. It's exactly right. Well, you know, I love this statement by Spurgeon. Discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right. And that's really good. Because Satan is a master at trying to make things sound like good common sense. In the Queen of Sheba, Brother Branham said, now I say this with respect, friends and Christians, if God lets this nation get by, he just can't let him get by with this awful wave of sin that's sweeping our nation. And if God would let us go on in the way we are without judging, then he, being just, would have to raise Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize for destroying them with such a wave of sin of the same kind. So if God did that, certainly he would be unjust. And Brother Branham capped, he glimpses at this wave. He sees this wave back in the 50s, and he said, you just watch. He mentions this three times, and he says, you watch this wave of sin coming now because of the opening of the Word. And whenever the Holy Spirit makes advances, whenever he reveals things, whenever he shows himself, you watch that wave of sin, that wave of unbelief, and that black darkness that follows that. It happens every time. And so this is what Jude says. And we don't often quote out of the book of Jude, but in verse 17 of Jude, it's only one chapter. He said, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of our apostles, of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. And these be they who separate themselves and they're sensual, not having the Spirit. Aha! If they're lacking the Spirit, how are they operating? They're operating like Henry. Right? Henry had intellect. Henry had a knowledge. He could even have the Bible memorized, right? He could be a good churchgoer. He could be a nice guy. He could give to the poor and all follow all the church rules. He could do all of that. But without the Spirit, he's only going to know a certain level of things. He's only going to know, a certain amount, right? And this is what Jude is actually prophesying, and this is prophecy. He says there would be mockers in the last time, and they would walk after their own lust because they're not walking after the Spirit. The sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, and they're not walking after that. So they're walking after their own understanding of things and their own conclusions of things. And these be they who separate themselves. In other words, they're not in connection with or in harmony with the body, but rather they are sensual, having not the Spirit. So they're going to go by their senses. They're going to go by what feels good. They're going to go by what seems logical. They're going to go by what seems like, hey, that looks like the best way. And everybody's going that way, so therefore, that's what I'm going to do. Now, when you get into a realm where you're making decisions based on the sensual, you're going to have problems. Like I said on Sunday, when it talks about, I talked about the covenant and I talked about the touch. Remember that? Somebody grunt or moan or something, say something, wave your hand. That's a really important thing because let me tell you, you get a young girl or young boy and they get into a situation where maybe that boy would be pressuring that girl to touch each other and vice versa. They would be, pressured to do that. A young girl or young boy might feel like, well, if I don't do that, I will lose them. They won't want me anymore. I'll lose them. And so I got to conform to that. I got to give in to that because I don't want to lose this person. And they're willing to sacrifice their self-respect out of fear of losing that person that makes them feel the way they do. And you can see how much of a dangerous trap this is, because they're falling into that pit of doing things sensually instead of spiritually. Don't mistake me for a minute and think that that's easy. That's a tough thing. When you're in the middle of that, that's a tough thing. And that's why you come to church, to learn all you can. Now let the word sink in and let it become a part of you. Just like your food you ate tonight. You know, if you did and let it become a part of you, it sustains you and it gets you through to the next meal and the next meal. And that's why you need to come to church and listen and hear what's being said, because Jude is identifying the problem here right from the grassroots here. These are people that separate themselves. They're sensual. They have not the Spirit. And if you don't have the Spirit, you're going to fall under the leadership of that. And you don't want to be doing that, because when you do that, you're going to be doing what feels good every time. Human nature wants to do what feels good every time. But ye beloved, building up yourselves. Here's the remedy. Build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And Jesus said, when you pray that you fall not in the temptation. It's what he told the disciples in the Garden of Eden there. So keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Because the only way that you'll not fall into verse 19, the only way that you'll not fall into that verse here, is that the Holy Spirit lifts you above that so that you can rise above your senses and be like Joseph. In Potiphar's house, Joseph had to do that. There was nobody there to say, hey, Joe, don't do that. There was nobody there to pull him back. There was nobody there to caution him of a better way. There was no rabbi there. There was no mom and dad there. There was nobody there. And Joseph had to have something on the inside that caused him to rise above. To rise above the circumstance. And I'll tell you, you're going to need it too, because everyone, especially you young people, every one of you are faced with that. And you think, well, you know, we'll just do this and then we won't do any more. Good luck with that. You're made like a car without brakes on a slight incline. Because it doesn't matter how slight the incline is. If it's an incline and you're in a car with no brakes, you're inclined to be in trouble. All right, so here's where Paul, now, everything I've read to you out of the New Testament here, and Paul talking in Corinthians and Philippians and so forth, we have the mind of Christ. I want you to understand something, that Paul is not just picking that out, like he didn't pick out the part about woman preachers, and he didn't pick out of the air something about women not cutting their hair. All of those things. Remember now, Paul's ministry was the ministry of pulling Jesus out of the Old Testament. Jehovah of the old was Jesus of the new, right? And so Paul helped to bring that out. Now, Brother Branham didn't have that same ministry. Brother Branham did that, and I can show you lots of places where he did that, because I believe a lot of things that Paul had stated. But Brother Branham's ministry was different. He said, my job is to tie together loose ends. Right, so I'll say it again. Brother Branham did not originate everything. He didn't write all the stuff. You know, Larkin did things, and A.W. Pink did things, and Scofield did things, and Calvin did lots of things. As a matter of fact, for George Washington and people in his era, those people were educated one or two generations back directly by Calvin and his teachings. Calvin had more to do with shaping our Constitution and our constitutional type thinking than any other clergyman, they say, in all of the Christian world back then, because of the things that he said. And the people that sat underneath Calvin, they were the people who were the generation following that got on those ships and sailed over and came to America. And those are the people who became elected officials in government. And so when you look at Madison and Jefferson and all those guys, they came from a Europe, they descended from a Europe that was heavily influenced by Calvin and others, but they were heavily influenced by them back then. So there's always that influence there. But remember now, Paul didn't just make a statement here like we have the mind of Christ. What's he talking about? Well, if we go to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 13, he says, matter of fact, why don't we just take our Bibles and go to Isaiah. Because there's another scripture here I want you to look at. Isaiah, the 40th chapter. I don't have this marked in my Bible. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 13. Now this is Isaiah writing to people coming out of captivity. And he's kind of getting everybody to understand a little bit about the greatness of God. Listen, you've just been in captivity. You've just been in bondage here. God is doing something here. And God's plans are not our plans. His ways are higher than our ways. Just get in tune with God. Verse 12, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? What kind of person are we talking? We're not talking about a man here, folks. We're talking about a great supernatural power, the Creator. Genesis 1 here, that's what we're talking about. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who has told the Holy Spirit what to do? Who's told the Holy Spirit to make the earth this way instead of that way? Who told the Holy Spirit how to create man in his image? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket. To God, nations are a drop in the bucket. Nations come and go. Kingdoms come and go. Kings come and go. Powers come and go. But our God is a creator. He's the creator and the sustainer. And so therefore, you're not in control here. You didn't put yourself in captivity. Neither did you release yourselves. You're under the direct control of Almighty God. And this is the God we're talking about. It's the God, the creator. Now, take your Bible one more time. Let's go back to Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Are we okay? Everybody all right? Look, when I let you go, you'd be in the parking lot for an hour. It is at least 20 degrees hotter out there. Deuteronomy chapter 4. So again, here's Moses doing a similar thing. He's talking to the Israelites here about God. And he says, we'll look verse 35. Unto thee it was showed, that thou might know that the Lord is God. There is none else besides him. And he's not just saying that there's only one. He's just saying that there is only one, and he is truly the God of creation here. And he's the one who calls the shots. We're going into a promised land that's filled with inhabitants that serve all kinds of other gods. You know what it means? It means nothing. You don't need to worry about it at all. The only thing you need to worry about is being on the right side of Jehovah himself. And there is none else besides him. And don't you worry about anybody else. You live to please God and serve God and walk with God. And that's what he's telling the people of Israel here. And verse 36, and out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardst his words out of the midst of the fire. Who else? What other nation can you identify? And Moses goes on to ask the people, what other nation on earth can attest to the fact that God came down, spoke to us, like on Mount Sinai? And God told us we're going to go here, and here's a pillar of fire, follow this at nighttime. Here's a cloud, follow it by day. And here's manna that you can eat along the way. What other God what other nation has a God so close that communes with the people this way? Here's your compass. Here's where I want you to go. By the way, I got your shoes, right? You don't need to put epoxy on your shoes and hold them together in the rough terrain. Listen, your shoes are not even going to wear out. And by the way, here's your bread. Here's your drink. Here's everything that you need. Water. Here's water. And why? What other nation has a God so close? He comes down and says, "You need anything, boys? Seriously, I mean, that's what Moses is trying to say. This is not a God aloof up there waiting for you to fail so he can, reject you. That's not it. This is a God who loves you so much. He wants to come near and make sure your shoes are okay. Make sure your canteens are filled or your Stanley mugs. You know the Stanley mugs that women carry? And they, put them over their shoulder and they walk down the road like this. And God had enough water to fill all the Stanley mugs. It's amazing. And verse 37, because he loved thy fathers. He loved the fathers. He loves you. And he wants to take you out of Egypt there and to drive out, 38, drive out other nations that are greater and mightier than thou art, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance, as I told Abraham back hundreds of years ago. This is that which I promised Abraham. 39, know therefore this day, and consider it in thy heart, that the Lord, he is God, in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. But hey, that's not it. He's a God above us. He's God. He's going to be God with us. But you know what? He's going to be God in us. Amen. And when we have God in us, he's going to cause you to hear his voice. Amen. Where? Well, let's go one more turn. Jeremiah. Chapter 31. I just think it's great to see these in your own Bible here. Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 32. Jeremiah 31, 32. Got it? Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. Let's read verse 31. Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now notice, he's speaking to Israel, but he's saying, I'm going to come and do something new in Israel. I'm going to do something more, guys, than what you have. I'm the God who has respect unto you. Remember that word? When God met Moses at the burning bush, it says that God had respect unto the children of Israel. I have more for you. I've got a lot more to give to you. I got more to open up to you. And this is the same concept here. 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This isn't it. This isn't, all you get. Look, folks, wake up. We need to have the same kind of expectation in our heart. This is not it. Look around. This is not it. This is not your destination. This is a place you've come to now. But there will be a time when there'll be something greater, something more perfect, something more beautiful. It's coming. That's the promise we have. He's trying to tell Israel, we're out of captivity. This is it now. We're back on familiar soil. But look, that's not it. There's more coming. Wake up, folks. There's more coming, more prophesied here. It's going to happen one of these days. I'm going to do it in the house of Israel. Not verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That's the old covenant under Moses there, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant. I'm going to tell you what's coming. I'm going to tell you what lays ahead. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After these days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. Stop. Remember now, there's no place for mind here in the Old Testament. Remember that? It was all heart. And they believed the heart was the seat of consciousness. Remember what I told you before. And God says, I'm going to take my law and put it in their inward parts. Oh, glory to God. You understand? God is saying, I'm going to put my word in your minds, in your hearts, and you'll be able to say, I have the mind of Christ. Huh. Some of you didn't even crack a smile. You didn't. You had that stoic, yeah, I believe it. I believe it because Brother Barry said it. You need not worry about what I say. Worry about what God promised here. That's what's important here. And he said, I'll put my law in their inward parts, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor. Why does God say that? Because when you have the teacher inside you, you don't depend on external education. Look, I'm not coming here every Wednesday night to try to educate you how to get into rapture. Not at all. I don't know if anybody didn't know that.
If I could get you in the rapture, I'd be there first calling you to the rapture. Sorry, but I'd be there first. If I knew how to give you a 12-step program to get you there, my goodness, why wouldn't I give you that 12-step instruction? And let me tell you, my job is to stir up your faith in the one who is present to bring us where we need to be. If I knew the way, I'd take you the way. If I knew how to do it, if I knew how to change bodies, I'd change mine. I'd change my grandchildren. My children. Sorry. Should I not have omitted that? You understand what I'm saying? This is not, God is not saying, look, hey, boys, I'm opening up a school. Everybody enroll. Get in. Because here's how you're going to learn how to be a Christian, how to be someone with the law of God in the inward parts here. This is how you're going to learn how to accept Jesus when he comes. This is how you're going to react to John the Baptist. That's chapter 1. And then chapter 2 is Jesus. And then Calvary is chapter 3. And then the upper room is chapter 4. And in the early church, first church age, that's Ephesian church age, that's chapter 5. God doesn't give them a book that outlines all of that. He's not educating them into this process. Are you with me? He's not teaching them how to be good Christians here. He's not doing that. He's just saying there's one coming. And when he comes, he's going to put my law into your hearts. And you watch what happens when the Holy Spirit gets on the inside and starts expressing Christ to the rest of the world. You watch what happens when the Holy Spirit gets inside of a life. A guy might have been a drug addict and a smoker and a drinker and, just a corrupt renegade. You watch what happens. The Holy Spirit will so change that inside from the outside. That guy will want to go to church and that guy will want to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that guy will want to do good works and that guy will want to pay his tithes. And that guy will want to get off the video games and get a job. And that guy will learn to become a good husband to some good girl. And it won't be him, it'll be me in him causing him to walk in my statutes and in my judgments. Absolutely. And so this is what Paul is telling us here. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for ye shall know me from the least unto the greatest, saith the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity. Oh, as a bonus, I'll forgive their iniquity and I'll remember their sins no more. Not only that, will they now be walking with a new heart and they have a new spirit inside them, but they'll also be forgiven. They'll be forgiven. But they'll also know where the treasures are. They'll also know where the answers to the riddles are. The things that the world is trying to find out. They're trying to find peace. They're trying to find solutions. They're trying to find a peaceful way to navigate to the next stage. Listen, people are already fussing big time, fretting big time over the next election because there's all kinds of people trying to find a new pathway to somewhere else besides where we are. And there's some people trying to find a pathway to keep going where we're going. And they're searching for, let me tell you, they're searching for all the wrong things. And here's William over here. He gets slipped a piece of paper that's got the right information on it. And he acts on that. And you know what? He comes up with the prize. He's got it there. He's got a little mini Rubik's Cube. None of you knew that there was a mini Rubik's Cube in this church right here. And yet William pulled it out because he was under the influence of somebody who knew exactly what he had need of. Isn't that right? Even before we came out here, I knew exactly what William would have need of. And don't you realize when you go through tomorrow and you face whatever you're going to face, there's somebody already knows tomorrow what you're going to have need of, and he knows exactly what you need, and he knows exactly how to give you the right information. And whether that's a wife or a husband or a job or whatever else, he knows exactly what you have need of because he's God. He's not somebody who somebody counsels here, but he's God, and he's God who was above us, and then he was God with us, and now that same mind is in us. If all God was, he poured into Christ, and God had his own mind, then the mind of God is in Christ. And if all Christ was, he poured into the church, guess where the mind of God is? Let's stand to our feet. I'm sorry. I didn't realize we had gone the marathon. Look, we're either going to be In the days we live in, we're either going to be anchored or carried away. One or the other. I said you're either going to be anchored or carried away. If a mini Rubik's Cube is needed for the rapture, you need to know how to get it. And William didn't know where he was. Henry didn't know where it was. As hard as Henry tried, he didn't know where it was. But someone knew where it was. And the entrance that we go through to get out of here into glory, someone knows where it is. Otherwise, it would not be promised in Scripture. The Holy Spirit knows exactly where it is. You ought to say, Lord, instruct me in your ways. Show me your ways, Lord. Slip me the paper, Lord. And I'll give you thanks. Fill me with your love. Make it all brand new. Change my life. Let me live in all that's true. I just want to think like you. So take me and mold me, teach me to be still, and lead me, Lord, guide me, show me your perfect will. I give my mind completely to you, Lord. Fill me with your thoughts.
Oh, make it all brand new. Change my life. Let me live in all that's true. I just want to think like you.
So take me in.
So
God still moves.
Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to be able to come together and to study your word. And Lord, to be able to look at it without any filters, without anything, Lord, that shades our view, without any shadows. Lord, you spoke in this last generation and said we have the perfect interpretation of the word with divine vindication. And so, Lord, we are thanking you for the understanding that goes with that. And we depend upon the Holy Spirit to give us what this world has turned away from. And we thank you for that mercy that's been shown to us. I pray, dear God, that we would be channels or vessels, that we could be vectors, Lord, carrying the word of life into this world. And if there might be somebody who might listen to that voice, give us clarity in what we should say. And Lord, we place our needs into your hands now. And thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for the special unspoken needs among us. And believing, Lord, that you have an answer of peace for all we go through. Bless the balance of our week. And we place ourselves in your hands now. In Jesus' lovely name we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Just wanted to say, as before we leave, Sister Doucette, we're mourning with you in the loss of your father, and praying that the Lord will give you and your family strength in the days ahead. Funeral is next week on Thursday, and up in Milwaukee area. And just trust that the Lord will carry you through, because he's good at that. Brother Keith has some procedures tomorrow that deal with varices and so forth in his throat and esophagus, and he's got to get those repaired and looked after. It's not a very comfortable procedure, and so that's why he's not here tonight. And through a mix-up with his pharmacy, he ran out of insulin to give him, and so as a result his readings are all out of whack there. So we want to remember that. And the doctor was trying to fix that today for him, but it really threw him out of whack. So we just want to pray that the Lord will undertake for our brother Keith. He's been through a lot. And I told him many times, God must really love him. And we just want to hold him up in prayer together. God bless you as you go tonight. We thank you all for being here. And may the Lord richly bless you. And we'll see you on the weekend, Lord willing. Thank you for the cross.
Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the cleansing flow. Now all I know is your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne. We crown you. Something keeps holding me every day I see. helping me faithfully to overcome my trials. He's guiding me constantly, giving me victory. Something keeps holding me. Oh, oh, yes, something keeps holding me. Oh, every day I see He's helping me faithful to overcome my trials. Getting closer, the pull I felt was more than I could bear. And I was on the verge of just skipping over. The strength within myself just wasn't there, but something keeps holding me every day. Helping me pay.